I realize I'm actually making quite a big deal of this. Where does this come from? And I've since changed my approach, but I couldn't help but realize that these are the same words that has been echoed throughout my childhood whenever I made a mess. That's like a big deal in my family. You can't mess, especially where you don't clean up. And of course, as children, they don't clean up. So now we just let him be. But I couldn't help but wonder how many generations have these words been passed on to? And furthermore, what else is there that I'm passing on to my kids, right? So every one of us has been shaped in one way or another, for good or for bad, by our families. They have a way of leaving a mark on us. And when I think about those marks, those imprints from family, I can't help but notice the difference across generations. Sometimes when I'm at the gym or when I do some work at weddings and so on, I like to speak to the older generation. It's just fascinating to hear how different their lives were growing up. They seem to have a lot of simplicity. And even though things were simple, it wasn't easy. They still had to, you know, get in there and figure things out. But it was quite simple in that they weren't as technologically advanced. And they didn't have screens, they didn't have a lot of distractions, no TikTok, no Instagram. But today, our kids are growing up in what you can describe as a digital storm, really. Like, every few minutes, there's a notification coming through, there's something competing for their attention. We don't know what they are being influenced by. It's hard to really get a grip on that. Whereas back in the day, you know, your community and your home shapes how your kids grow up, right? So social media tends to know them better than we do. If there are some of you, myself included, that are pretty active on social media, you would know what the algorithm is. It's basically an engine that you feed information to, and it will in turn push out content that you might relate to. And our kids are being shaped by the algorithm these days, right? They are. We no longer filter everything they're taught, and we struggle to keep up with what they're exposed to. When I was growing up, it was the era of the Sega and the PlayStation, and I don't think my mom really had any idea what I was exposed to. I was chatting to a friend and just talking through some of the games we used to play. Does Grand Theft Auto mean anything to anyone here? Yeah, so a little bit dodge, eh? But back then, they didn't know the better. They didn't know that you had to go and rob people to advance in the game. You had to commit several dodgy crimes to get somewhere. And we were almost numb to it. So we have to continue to keep up with media and social media today. But here's the big question. I would say it's God's desire for parents to raise godly children. But how do we raise godly children in such a broken world? I think that is the big question we really need to look at. But the good news is, this isn't a novel problem. It's not something that started in the 2000s, in the 1900s. If we look back even at biblical times, you will find that the Bible speaks about those kind of family dynamics, and it doesn't sugarcoat anything, eh? It really gets into the good, the bad, and the painfully honest. And it reminds us that parenting is not about following this neat set of rules, right? But let's for a moment just look at a family in the Bible. We're going to look at Isaac and Rebecca's home. Now, this is a rather lengthy story, and I'm not going to go through all of it. I will summarize here and there. Otherwise, yeah, if you've watched Seven the Line, you know it's like 70 seasons. This is more or less the same. But Isaac, he was a son of Abraham. Right, he married Rebecca, and for years they couldn't conceive. And Isaac trusted God, he prayed for a child, and God eventually answered their prayers. And Rebecca finally conceived. And this is where we pick up the story in Genesis. Genesis 25, if we can go there, Con. It just tells us about twin brothers, Jacob and Esau. Where we see the struggle that begins even in the womb. We're picking up the story, Genesis 25, verse 22. It says, the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is so, why am I in this condition? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. And one people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. When her days leading to the delivery were at the end, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. That means hairy or rough in Hebrew, right? Verse 26, afterward his brother came out with his hand holding to Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob, which means supplanter. And Isaac was 6 years old when she gave birth to them. So from the start, there was already competition between the brothers, and the parents really didn't help the competition at all. Just look at verse 27. It says, when the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter and a man of the field, but Jacob was a civilized man living in tents. Now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Off to a bad start already. You can see that favoritism split the home. And it reminds me of the scripture that speaks about a house divided shall not stand. And as Jacob grew older, he became riddled with even further insecurities because of this favoritism. And it's not hard to track why. His father was emotionally detached from him. He withheld praise from the one brother, Jacob, but he gave it to Esau. Evidently, daddy's favorite. Isaac and Esau had a mutual hunting interest, so they connected on that, but Jacob steered clear from those pursuits, right? But here's the thing, Isaac's mistakes, it shows us some simple ways how he could have better connected with Jacob, and it's here where we find principles for ourselves as parents. So I'm going to go into some points with you here. The first one is that Isaac should have made space for Jacob. He should have built common ground. I can almost promise you, if we had the instruments up this morning, as soon as I step off stage, you would have seen Jesse behind the drums. That is his main thing. He loves the drums. And I promise you, I didn't teach him that. I didn't. Caleb, not so much. Caleb is a builder. He likes building blocks. He's a little bit more artsy. He likes drawing and so on. But even so, I prefer one set of interests over the other. You can guess which one. But I have to build a bridge regardless. I have to find common ground, even with those interests that aren't my own, right? And I know life gets busy, but it's so important to spend time with our children and their interests. That is something that should be prioritized. The second point I want to make is that Isaac should have listened to his sons. I think sometimes the greatest gift we can give our children is not material, but is our ear. This is where we really capture their hearts, if we not only hear them, but we listen. If we listen for when they're excited, when they are upset, you know, when we listen to the questions they ask, no matter how silly they may be. The point is that when kids are listened to, they open up. When they feel heard, they really start talking. And when they talk, we gain a window into their world, into their interests, and we gain some understanding, right? And the third point I want to make here is that Isaac should have loved his boys unconditionally. Every child needs to know that it doesn't matter what they do, they don't have to earn their parents' love. It's just because of who they are that they are loved, right? And when kids are loved by parents, they grow up secure. It breeds security in their lives. And if we can dig a little deeper there, there are obviously ways that they receive that love differently, but it's up to us to kind of find out whether it's through quality time, whether it's through you know, just treating them to something. We need to kind of figure out what that is and love them in a way that they can feel it, right? And I feel it will be remiss of me if I don't mention that. You might be sitting here and feel like, yo, I myself am too broken to love anybody else like that. But we'll see later in the story that God is gracious, man. He will meet you at that place, and he will restore whatever is lost in that area. So Jacob, son of a deeply flawed father, still encountered God's love and found peace. The whole point of this is to say that our shortcomings as parents don't just stay with us. Sometimes the areas where we fall short in, we easily carry over to our kids, whether we know it or not. It gets passed down. And Jacob here, we can see shaped by favoritism and insecurity. He took matters into his own hands. And I'll summarize a little bit further as we go into Genesis 27. The story picks up where he already duped his brother out of his birthright. If you don't know what that is, we just call it an inheritance today. He played his brother for a bowl of food. So we already got his brother's birthright. And at this point, his dad was old. He could barely see. And his dad was ready to bless Esau, his eldest. This was the custom back in the day, that you pass on a blessing to the successor, the one who's going to continue leading the family forward. And that's supposed to be Esau. But when Isaac spoke to Esau and he was preparing to bless him, Rebekah overheard this and she intervened. She urged Jacob to receive his father to secure this blessing instead. And Jacob obeys. So she cooked the meal as requested by Isaac. She disguised Jacob in Esau's clothing, and she covered his skin with goat's hair. Remember, he's a hairy O. And Jacob is like smooth like me, you know. So she's covering him up, saying, "Now we're going to make you look like your brother." And this set the stage for this deception. We pick it up in Genesis 27, verse 18. Let's look at it together. Then he came to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Yeah, I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as he told me. Come now, sit and eat of my game so that you may bless me." And Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have returned so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord God made it come to me." So I want us to pause just here. Just pause for a moment. Jacob, earning the title of deceiver, literally uses God's name to cover this lie. Because his father told Esau to go and hunt and come back and make me my favorite plate of food. And he was back in a jiffy, and he attributes that to God's miraculous work. And of course that's wrong, but despite what we think of that, there is something instructive here that illustrates the weightiness of a parent's blessing, so much so that this son would go as far as deceiving his father into receiving it, right? Let's break it down. Words shape destiny. So Isaac's blessing is not just a custom like we mentioned earlier. It's not just ritual. It really carries authority and influence over his children's futures, and Jacob knew this. So what parents say to their kids can really set the trajectory that they are on. We made a decision with Caleb already that even if they mess up and we have to correct behavior, we're not going to label them, right? We're going to call out the faulty behavior. So instead of saying, I'm just making an example, Caleb is naughty, we're rather going to say, this is naughty behavior. But his identity is not up for debate, right? So, even many of us in the room, if we're honest, there's some echoes of words that's been spoken over us in our childhood. There's this joke that goes around whenever I speak to some peers and some friends of mine who also grew up in the northern areas. I can tell you one thing, you have to have thick skin. In that community, if you have your schooling there, there's taunting, teasing, name calling, not just from kids, from adults. Very late, like in my teens, maybe up until my early 20s, I struggled with a lot of self-esteem issues because of my weight. I was a big boy, like a, you know, chunky. And only this year or last year, I heard this term that has been thrown around a lot now. It's called body dysmorphia. And I was like, yo, oh, is that what that was? You know, I didn't quite feel comfortable in my own skin because I was labeled the fat kid. This thing. That was my identifier in the community. So because of that, I stopped eating well. I smoked. I did everything that I could to lose the weight and to not gain it. So words spoken over children really carries on throughout generations. And parents' words matter even more. They shape how we see ourselves, how we relate to other people, and it becomes the filter through which we see the world. And even those perceived small words can sometimes echo the loudest, right? So we should absolutely recognize that our words carry weight far beyond the moment that we speak them. And in Jacob's story, we see just how far someone is willing to go to secure those blessings, even if it means deception. So he goes on, he's coached by his mom. He continues to receive his father into giving him the blessing meant for Esau. And after he explained his expedited hunting pursuits, pretending to be his brother, Isaac is still a little bit unsure because it's like, you don't sound like Esau. You know, you may, yeah, you feel like him, but you don't really sound like him. And eventually, he felt the back of Jacob's neck, the Bible says, and he's like, okay, this is a hairy O. He smelled like his brother, and Isaac is eventually convinced. Story picks up in verse 27. It says, so he came close and kissed him. And when he smelled the smell of his garments, this is Isaac smelling Jacob, he blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and the abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. And somewhere between receiving that blessing and afterwards, Esau returns, and Jacob left. And Esau's coming, obviously not knowing what happened, coming with his father's food. Hey, here's your food. I'm ready to receive the blessing. And trembling at the realization that he's been deceived, Isaac explains that, you're too late, but I gave it to your brother. He played you out of your own blessing again. The Bible says that when Esau heard these words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me as well. But his dad said, your brother came and deceitfully has taken away your blessing. Esau asked his dad, you only have one blessing, my father. Bless me as well. And Esau raised his voice and wept. What a picture. He raised his voice and wept. But the words were already spoken. Now Isaac understood that this blessing is irrevocable. You cannot retract it. But I want to just juxtapose that to the blessing of God, which is not limited, which is not only for one person. The Bible speaks about being blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. That's in Ephesians 1:3. So God's blessings, unlike Isaac's, is not exclusive. And they're not based on preference, but they are based on his purpose and his plans for us. Isaac was dead set on blessing his favorite son as opposed to the one that God appointed to be the heir. If you remember early on, when Rebecca was still pregnant with the boys, God spoke to her about the younger being served by the older. But Isaac almost desperate to stick to tradition, no, it must be the eldest one, decided to completely ignore what God said. And I feel like sometimes us as parents also impose our own purposes and visions on our kids. And that is a big red flag. And I must admit, going into parenting with my first child, I thought that had to be the way. So I'm not saying that it's based on malice or ill intent. Sometimes we want the best for our kids and we think it's our vision. But God has made us all with our own purpose. You know, he has plans for all of us that are not necessarily the same. So as parents, we shouldn't impose our own dreams on our kids, but we need to seek God's face to find out what his vision for them are. There's a story earlier in the Bible when it speaks about Manoah. He's the father of a mighty man, Samson. And I remember distinctly a part where he went and inquired of God about the purposes of his son that is even yet to be born. So he went to God and asked, hey, how do you want us to raise this child? And that should be our approach as parents, right? So we should find out what God says about our kids and the next generation of believers as a whole, and we should speak those things over them. It is clear here that Isaac should have partnered with God in raising Esau and Jacob instead of pushing his own will on his kids. So as Jacob grew older, so did his deceiving ways. It just got worse. And he spent years hustling, scheming, grasping, deceiving, duping people, and trying to fix himself through relationships and possessions, but none of it healed the wounds that he carried on from dysfunctional parenting. He still carried the scars of those flawed parenting, marked by his own craftiness and deception. So one night in Genesis 32, he finally got to a place where he was alone and he no longer wrestled with man, but he started to wrestle with God. And the Bible describes this as him being left alone and meeting a man, a strange man, during the night hours. And before daybreak, he was still wrestling with this man and he didn't want to let go. And there's his famous words, maybe you heard it before, but Jacob, desperate, clinging to this individual, cries out, I will not let you go until you bless me. Genesis 32, verse 27 says, the man said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. So Jacob is deceiver, heel grabber, supplanter like we mentioned earlier. That's who has been his whole life. Verse 28 says, the man responds, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have contended with God and with man and have prevailed. So here's the principle I don't want you to miss. Identity precedes transformation. Identity precedes transformation. So if we look at the blessing that Isaac spoke over his son Jacob, we see a lot of wealth, we see opulence, we see the fatness of the field, the dew of heaven. But if we look at the blessing that God spoke over him, God gave him a whole new identity. There's this book called Atomic Habits that speaks about how small changes lead to big transformations over time. It encourages people to put systems and good habits in place if they ever want to change. And there's this one part of it that speaks about people who identify as, let's make an example, if somebody identifies as a non-smoker, they are more likely to kick the habit than those who are just trying to quit. So it would seem that identity is actually the driving factor behind behavioral change. And even though Jacob's flaws didn't disappear overnight, he still carried some of the residue of his own upbringing onto his own family. From that moment where he wrestled with God, he walked differently. Not only spiritually, but also literally. He walked differently. The word says that the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his hip. So he had his turning point after years of trying to fix himself when he finally turned to God. That was the moment where his transformation began. And instead of deceiving his way into blessing, he actually begged God for it. So I want to say earthly blessings might end with inheritance. That's the best you're going to get out of earthly blessing. This huge inheritance that are passed down from family to family. But God's blessings begins with identity. So Jacob, in that wrestling, connected with his own flaws. He didn't shy away from it. He called himself by his name. And in those moments, in those days, a name carried an identity with it. When he was asked, he said he's Jacob. That's his sinful nature. And eventually he surrendered and let God win. And the result, a limp, that is a mark that he has met with God and a new name. So I want to land. I always think about when we come up here and share God's word. You know, when we listen to podcasts and listen to YouTube videos, TikTok, TED Talks, it's okay to become entertained by them and just move on unchanged. But if God's word rings true, then it requires a response, right? You can't just meet with God and leave unchanged. So maybe, like Jacob, you yourself try to heal yourself. You try to find healing from wounds that was carried over, maybe from your parents, and you've tried to find them in the wrong place, whether it's burying yourself in work or just in relationships or many other things. But I wanna say this: God is ready to give you a new identity, right? So we're going to have maybe some elders or potential elders. If you can just come to the front quickly. And I'm going to make an invitation to the following group of people. You guys can come. Firstly, if you haven't come to know God for yourself, if you feel like, if you know you're unsaved, in fact, and you haven't yet let the reign over to God for him to become Lord of your life, I just want you to come. I don't want you to overthink it. You know whether you're saved or whether you've handed over that reins to God. Hebrews 12 says that Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him. And that joy is you coming into God's household. And parents, maybe you've been carrying the guilt of past mistakes. You've been hearing me speak this morning and you felt like I've completely missed the mark. I think it's important to realize that even though God corrects us, he doesn't condemn us. There's no condemnation. If you've missed the mark, join the party. I've missed the mark, you know. I want you to come if you want to rededicate your parenting to God. We want to pray with you. And if there's still words that echo lies that you've heard within your upbringing, if they just don't want to leave you, if you just can't escape the negative voices that tells you you have something that you're not, that tries to label you with an identity that is different from the one that God gave you, I want you to come. We'll pray for you. And lastly, if you are somebody who is yet to reconnect or to connect with your kids, if you are completely and utterly cut off from your children and you want to trust God to restore relationship there, please come. We'll pray with you. Sorry. If we let God...
Sorry. Go for it. Oh, okay. Go for it. Thanks. It was the first one in the series. Daniel did it, speaking about honor. And one of the things he said in that was that you can forgive without the other person asking for forgiveness. And I have two daughters in Jeffreys Bay. I haven't seen them for years. And it was really, it really touched me and Dale. And so we both came up for prayer and wanted to say that, coming up for prayer also, it's so important. But we came up for prayer and Amy prayed for Dale and Hadrian prayed for me. And we left here and we walked out here and Dale says, we have to phone them. Well, the other one is a little bit more difficult, but the one, phone her and invite her for lunch. So she came for lunch the following Saturday. And she got three kids, her and her husband, and the three kids came. The one little girl, the one granddaughter, she's almost 2.5 and we've never seen her. And so they came for lunch, and I said to her before the time, you know coming for lunch, but you have to know that we're going to speak about what's happened. We can't sweep it under the carpet or anything, and we have to speak about it. And so they came, and they had taken an offense to something Dale and myself never did that they assumed we did. And it's been years. And so they cried and asked for forgiveness and everything. And so we've sorted it out and spoke about it, and it's been really good. And the two boys are coming to spend some of the school holiday with us. And so that's all, I want to say God is really good. And if he's speaking to you maybe this morning and say, you need to come for prayer for whatever it is, you need to do it. You don't say tomorrow, I'll do tomorrow or next week or whatever. You need to do it now. And let God deal with you. And sometimes, for parents, as you said, we think we get it right. We think we've done it right and we're good parents. But sometimes there are these things in us that we need to ask God to forgive us for the way we brought up our children. So, yeah.
Thank you so much for sharing that, Mark. Guys, I'm not going to add to what he said. There's an urgency to this response. Mark responded, restored his relationship with his child. And if you feel like God has been tugging on your heart throughout hearing us today, just come. Don't overcomplicate it. We're going to trust God with you. Amen.